Well, if you've got a Bible handy or on your smartphone or whatever, you might find it helpful to look at Romans chapter 8. As I was thinking about what would be helpful for my brothers and sisters to hear this morning, I mean, there's a certain dynamic with being a guest preacher and you're just sort of popping in and, well, here I am, and I don't know what series you guys are going through or what. And I'm thinking, well, I could pick like a super obscure passage and make you think I'm really smart. Or I could choose a passage that would actually be helpful and edifying to you. So I went with option B. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Romans, maybe you're seeing this passage, Romans 8, 28 to 39, and you're thinking there's no way we're getting out of here before 3 p.m. That's not the case. I'm not going to get into all the details. There's a ton here. But this is one of those passages which has some of the sweetest and most important truths of the Christian life that I thought, well, if we're going to spend time in anything, let's spend time here. And one of those passages that I personally can't hear often enough. And I suspect the same thing is true of you. There's a lot of very, very important details that we're just going to go flying right on past. Things that are worth discussing that we're just not going to discuss for the sake of taking a big picture approach to this passage, which is honestly something, if my experience is like yours, something we don't do very often. You get into Romans 8 and suddenly you start moving really slow, looking at every little word, which is good and valuable, but I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but it's been a long time for me since someone took the big picture approach to Romans chapter 8. So that's what I thought I'd do, hopefully. And also I was thinking, you know, one of the values of having a guest preacher is you get to hear the word from a different voice. These are the same old truths, but perhaps it'll resonate a little bit different or just sound a little bit different because it's coming from a different voice. So that's why we're in this passage. We will not be here until 3 p.m., I assure you. And we're not going to touch on everything. If I get to the end of this passage and you're thinking, but what about X? You're correct. What about X? We can't talk about everything all the time. But let me read this passage for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll take a look at it together. This is God's word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We confess that we need you to help us if we're going to understand it and if we're going to apply it to our lives. We thank you that you do not remain hidden from us, but that you reveal yourself to us, that you long for us to know you. We need you to do that for us. We need you to reveal yourself for us to find you and to know you. We ask that you would do that for us even this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to venture this illustration. I'm guessing most of us in this room don't rock climb on a regular basis. Maybe some of you guys do. I used to do a decent bit of it, and when I was in college, I don't do it anymore. It's a very popular recreation on campus, at least. There's a pretty good rock wall in the student rec center. But whether you've done it or not, I feel safe in using this illustration because you get the point of the activity, right? You climb up rocks, and that's it. That's all there is to it, to that sport. Climb rocks. That's what rock climbing is. And the reason I bring it up is because I think that rock climbing actually serves as a very, very helpful illustration for the Christian life, of how the Christian life actually works and what it actually feels like a lot of the times. Because despite whatever it might look like, rock climbing's pretty safe if you do it right. You got this harness, this awkwardly, uncomfortably tight harness that's strapped. You're tied in with a rope. You're anchored in, and it's safe. So even when you fall, you're not going to fall to the ground. And it's a pretty safe activity. But here's what happens in my experience: the first time anybody rock climbs, you're climbing up the wall or climbing up the rock. You're inevitably going to slip off, and when you fall off, your instinct is to grab onto the rope and hold on for dear life, because it feels like you got to hold yourself up. Like, here's your lifeline, and as long as I can hold on tight, I'm going to be okay, because it feels like your safety depends on the strength of your grip. But the reality is your safety 100% depends on the strength of the anchor, whatever you're anchored to, whatever you're tied into. Hold on as tight as you want. You're anchored, and that's what makes you feel. That's what makes you actually secure. So in other words, you feel like your security depends on the strength of your grip. The reality is your security depends on the strength of your anchor and the strength of your rope. It is your security rests on something outside of yourself. So if you're approaching this rock climbing endeavor and want to figure out, am I actually safe in this? What you need to examine is the strength and the security of whatever it is that you're going to be tied into, whatever the thing is that's actually holding you up. And the same exact thing is true for the Christian life. If you want to figure out, if you want to examine how safe am I in this endeavor, what you ought to look at is the strength of the thing that's actually holding you up. You need to examine the security of whatever it is that you're anchored to. That is, I think, exactly what this passage wants us to do. It's inviting us to examine the security of that anchor. How strong is this thing that we're tied into? So what are those moments for you when you doubt your security as a Christian? You doubt your security as a child of God. What are those moments? What are the moments when maybe you feel like a fraud? You're like, well, I'm a fraud. I feel like I'm slipping. I feel like I can't hold on. I feel like maybe this is all insincere. It's when you see your struggles, you see your failures, you see these repetitive patterns in your life, and you begin to question your security as a Christian. Maybe you compare your life and what it actually looks like with what you imagine other Christians' lives looking like. And you think, how secure is my grip? Or what are those moments when you feel like you wonder if God even sees what's going on? Like, maybe you've got an okay grip, but does he have a really good grip? How's his grip doing? You question your security as a child of God because you're face to face with hard and painful and sad things, and you say, well, it feels like I'm not being treated like a child. This isn't what I expect being a child of God to feel like. So maybe he's losing his grip. Maybe my anchor really isn't all that secure. It is for those moments that this passage urges us. It says you need to examine the strength of your anchor. Let's do that. Let's examine it. That's what I want us to do this morning. I just want us to take a close look at the strength of our anchor and consider really the unbreakable logic behind a Christian security in Christ. There's really just one point this morning. I don't think you're supposed to announce your outline if there's only one point, but I'm about to announce my outline and there's only one point. And it's this. Here's the point. If you are a Christian, you have every reason in the world to feel secure in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have every reason in the world to be confident and secure in him. You could say it the reverse way just as well. If you are in Christ, you have no real reason to feel insecure in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Like, just imagine what your life as a Christian would look like, apart from insecurities and apart from a lack of confidence in your Christian life. Imagine that. Look at verse 28. This verse gets quoted a lot, gets misused a lot. We're not going to get into every little bit of it. Look at verse 28, though. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's pretty encouraging, right? Good. Let's go home. That's great. All things work together for good. Great. How can we be so sure? That is an awfully optimistic statement. And is there any real concrete reason for that kind of optimism? Well, here's the answer. Verse 29. For, because, here's the reason. It's because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And skipping down, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's what I want you to catch, is that, first of all, initially, when he talks about being predestined, called, justified, glorified, what he has in mind is the entirety of your life as a Christian, from beginning to end. Actually, from before the beginning till after the end of your life, he has in view the entirety of your salvation, before you ever believed until the day you were in glory. Now, grammar lesson time, this because that's what you guys came for. You wanted a grammar lesson. Here it is. Look at all those verbs in those two sentences. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Who's the subject of every single one of those verbs? Who's the one doing the action? It's God, right? Every single one. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Now, what does that tell us about our salvation? Well, it says he has the active role, right? From beginning to end, God is the one who has the active role. He's the main character. He's the protagonist. From beginning to end and every single step along the way. And what verb tense does he use? This is fascinating. Every single one of them is past tense. Every single one. It is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. He has foreknown you. He has predestined you. He has called you. He has justified you. He has glorified you. That one's going to blow your mind, right? He has glorified you. So even as we in our present circumstances think glory, freedom from sin, freedom from suffering and pain and death, that is still very much future for us, for our experience. But he's saying, in Christ it is finished, it is accomplished, it's as good as done. In Christ and in his death and his resurrection. Okay, what's the point? Why that grammar lesson? It's not because I'm an English teacher. Here's the point. That's your anchor. That is your security. Your salvation, your security in that salvation never was and it never will be about how tightly you're holding on to Christ. Your salvation never was and never will be about how victorious you feel in your fight against sin. Your security is not about that. Your security in Christ never was and never will be about how bold you feel as a Christian, how confident you are. It never was and never will be about how faithful you are in pursuing God. Not to mention all the other things that we wrap our sense of security around, like how good of a husband am I? How good of a father am I? How good of a friend am I? How good of a son am I? How good of a minister am I? Right? It never was and never will be about any of those things when it comes to our security with Christ. It is about the security of what he has done once and for all for you in Jesus Christ. So, in other words, just because your struggles and your failures remind you on a daily basis that you have a weak grip on Christ, that does not mean that he therefore must have a weak grip on you. Just because the things you see in your life cause you to doubt God's commitment to you doesn't mean that he in any way somehow must doubt his commitment to you, right? Because it never was and never will be about anything we bring to the table or any way we feel about things. It's about what he has done. That's just grace, right? We talk about grace all the time. All it is it means that who we are as children of God is based completely on what he has done, which is given to us freely and not because we ever deserved it. And it is given to us. It's done for us in Christ. That's grace. We bring nothing to the table. He gives it all to us. And the thing is, here's the thing about grace. It's either enough or it's not, right? Either what Jesus did for us is sufficient to cover our actual needs, or it's not sufficient. If it's not, if what Jesus did is actually not enough for sinful, broken people living in a broken world, people like you and me, if it's not actually enough, we honestly might as well just pack it up and go home because we're kind of wasting our time. But if it is actually enough, then what that means is it's enough for you, and it's enough for me, and it's enough for our pasts, and it's enough for our present struggles, and it's also enough for our futures, which we don't even know what that holds. And nothing could possibly stand in its way. It is secure for all eternity. Here's the very, very simple logic behind the Christian security in Christ. Either God did it or he didn't. And if he did it, then it's done. That's it. Either God accomplished your salvation or he didn't. And if he did, then it's done. That is the unbreakable logic of your security in Christ. So, here's how our culture deals with insecurity, right? And when I say our culture, I mean basically us too, because we're not immune to it. So when you're feeling insecure, when you don't really like what you see going on in your life, you don't like what you see in yourself, you don't like what you see in your circumstances, when you feel threatened, when you feel exposed, here's what you do. This is what our culture says. Just look inside yourself. Find your inner strength. Find your inner beauty, whatever that is. And just keep on trucking, right? Look inside yourself, find the good, find what's beautiful, and keep going. So just think of like every self-help book you've seen. Think of everything Oprah Winfrey's ever said. I really genuinely looked for a quote that I thought would kind of epitomize our culture's approach to insecurity and looking inside yourself and finding your strength. And I was crippled by options. There were way too many, and I gave up. So I got no quote for you because you guys get it. Basically, I Googled it and I was like, okay, everybody in the world understands the way we view security. Look inside yourself, find your strength. That's our culture's approach to insecurity. God, though, has a very, very different message for us. He says, hey, if you're feeling insecure, if you look at your life and don't like what you see, if you look at your circumstances and feel like things are out of control and maybe you're losing your grip, you probably ought to not look inside yourself. You're not going to like what you find. You're not going to feel any more secure. And instead, might I offer to you an alternative? Why not look outside of yourself? Why not look at me? Why not look at my strength and the strength of what I've done for you? Look at verse 31. This is beautiful. What then shall we say to these things? What do we do with this? Well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? So what are you afraid of? What do you feel like is going to threaten you if God is on your side? Do you think God's going to forget you now? Do you think maybe God's going to overlook some of your needs? Maybe he doesn't really see what's going on in your life? Maybe he has something other than your best interests in mind? Well, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Like, so you think God's going to forget you now? Like, you think maybe he doesn't see some of your most actually important needs? Hey, he gave his son for you. He gave his son. And now we think somehow he's holding out on us. Maybe now we think somehow he's overlooking some of our needs. That's the security. That's the logic of our security. Then he breaks down this logic by zeroing in on the things that we most commonly feel like threaten our security, the things that we fear the most. He goes for the two most common sources of our insecurity. The first most common one is our guilt, our failures, right? We feel insecure because of the fact that our lives are a mess. What about the fact that my track record is far, 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 far from clean? What about the fact that my life seems characterized by these repetitive patterns of weakness and temptation and failure and feeling terrible about myself? What about that? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? So I have this conversation all the time with students on campus. Honestly, I would have this conversation all the time with you guys too if I hung out with you more. You know how it goes. Talking to a student, struggling with the same old sin, same old temptation. You gain just a little bit of ground, you start feeling okay, and then you fall right back into the same patterns, and you feel terrible. Usual suspects on campus, right? Pornography or unhealthy relationships or partying. I just had this conversation just a couple weeks ago. Happened to be with a guy, and it just happened to be about porn. But he's completely undone. He sees these patterns that just keep coming back, and he says, how could I actually be a Christian if this is what my life looks like? How can I know that this isn't actually going to have the final say over my life, that this won't be where my story ends? And if you're a Christian, you know exactly where the student's coming from because you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. How can I be sure that God is going to receive me when even I myself, the sinner, am disgusted by what I see in my life? Why should God receive me? The answer, because Jesus died. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Who could possibly condemn you? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and who is presently at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It's paid for. It's done. There is no debt left outstanding. That's how you know that that doesn't have the final say. Not only that, Jesus is actually now presently at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. What's he saying? He's saying, that one's yours, right? That one's paid for. That debt has been cleared. Who is to condemn? So, but what about when things are just hard? He goes to the second most common source of our feelings of insecurity. What about when things are dark and sad, and when we can't even imagine there being a light at the end of the tunnel, much less could we see it? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So what about when my life feels like it's kind of caving in around me, when everything's going wrong? What about when I'm hurting and when I'm lonely and when I'm anxious and when I'm depressed? What about when the diagnosis comes in? What about when marriage is just hard? What about when my relationships are falling apart? What about when I just don't have a clue where this is going and it hurts? Should I just conclude that God has kind of quit watching over me? Like, should I just conclude that maybe he doesn't actually care for me all that much? Maybe he's stopped loving me? Maybe he's losing his grip, you know? Maybe he's just asleep at the wheel. Because it feels like I'm being treated like a sheep that's headed to the slaughterhouse. That's what he says, verse 36. It feels like I'm being killed all the day long and being treated like a sheep that's headed for slaughter. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What? Come on, Paul. You can't possibly mean that, because it looks like just the opposite. It looks like we are more than conquered sometimes, right? He says, no, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Through the one who has defeated sin and death and suffering and pain once and for all, and who is ushering us and guiding us through this wilderness, through this land of exile, to our true home. That is how we know that we are more than conquerors. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, think about the reality of what God has done for you. Think about the logic behind the fact that he gave his son for you. Do you think he's going to forget you now? Do you think he does not see your real needs? I like the way this one pastor summarizes what Paul's saying. He says, this really is just incredible, relentless, intense logic. We love logic because we're Americans, right? Or we think we love logic, but we don't actually. Paul is saying, think. Are you afraid? Well, then you're not thinking. Are you worried? You aren't thinking. Are you feeling guilty? Then you are not thinking. See the logic of free grace and justification. These are not dry doctrines. These are life itself. And if you are not living with overwhelming assurance and power, you have not really understood them. If you are not living with overwhelming assurance and power, you have not really understood grace. That God has freely given you everything that you need. That's not to say it doesn't hurt. It's not to say the pain's not real. That's not to say that the doubts aren't very real and very painful. But that is to say that if God has secured you as his child, then he's going to keep you as his child. So what are you holding on to? What are you looking at to gauge your security, to gauge how safe you are in this thing? We're terrible judges of security. We just are. The classic example, right, is automobile versus airplane. We all feel safe driving down the road, but all the statistics show that cars are way more dangerous than airplanes. But then somehow we get on an airplane, we just freak out, right? If you asked me to judge my degree of security on an airplane, I would not know where to look. I would look at it, I'd say, well, it looks like both wings are attached. I don't know. The guy sitting up front's got that badge, so I guess he knows what he's doing. So I think I feel secure. But then the engine starts making some little whirring noise, and I say, what's going on? Am I safe? This feels dangerous. We're terrible judges of security. We don't even know what to look at to decide whether or not we are actually secure at any given point in our lives, especially with Christ. What are you looking at to judge your security in the Christian life? And how sure are you that you even know what to look at? What are you holding on to? If you are looking at yourself, if you're looking at the circumstances in your life, if you're looking at your degree of victory that you feel in the Christian life, if you're looking at how tight of a grip you have on that rope, then you have not yet come to understand grace and how grace works. I don't know if some of you maybe are not Christians. Maybe you're not really sure. Maybe you've just grown up in the church and you're like, I don't really know what I think about all this stuff. And the longer this guy talks, I'm getting less and less sure. If you are not a Christian, if you just don't really know, if you're not really sure, what's keeping you from Christ? Like, what's keeping you? Because here's the thing. If it's anything in you, if it's anything in your own life, if you sort of doubt your ability to kind of keep it up, or if you doubt your ability to fit into this church thing, if you're doubting your ability to be put together enough to really fit in this Christian world, if it's anything in yourself, you have not understood grace. You have not understood the very core of Christianity. I love, there's a great, great quote from Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the past 200 years, really. He's telling the story of how he eventually became a Christian, because what was keeping him from becoming a Christian was, he said, look, if anybody can possibly fail at being a Christian, I know that I will. And that's what was keeping him. He looked at the Christians around him and he said, I will mess that up. I can't do that. And he said this, he says, I knew that I could not keep myself. But, and this was the turning point for him, but I realized that if Christ promised to keep me, then I would be safe forever. I knew that I couldn't keep myself, but if Christ promised to keep me, then I would be safe forever. Amen. Why don't we pray?